Anybody relate to that song? You kind of feel like a sailboat drifting through life, and you're not quite making it to your desired destination. This message is for you. And I'm going to come back at the end of the message to this sailboat to make a couple of really practical and actionable observations for your life. And we're finishing this series called Life's Toughest Questions. And it's really a look at the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible. It's a small little book. It's kind of hard to find, but man, it's worth the effort. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, in the sunset years of his life, writes this book on how to live life well. And so I thought maybe because we're talking about life's toughest questions, we could begin with a little game of would you rather. I'll give you a couple of options. You choose one. If you came with a friend, feel free to share your answer with them. Question number one, would you rather have fingers the length of your legs or legs the length of your fingers? Share. I don't know there's a right or wrong answer. It's just kind of a weird question. Here's one, and again, I don't know there's a right or wrong answer, but it's gonna tell your friend a lot about you, so feel free to share. Would you rather, for the rest of your life, every room you enter, would you rather be the smartest person in the room or the most popular person in the room? Again, I don't know if there's a right answer, but it says a lot about you. I think this last question, there is a right answer, but go ahead and be honest, because I'm not sure most of us would choose it. Would you rather win the lottery or a Nobel Peace Prize? Now, the reason I'm asking these would you rather questions is because for six chapters, Solomon's been talking about his own biography, how he lived his life. And now in chapter 7, he turns towards our future. And he's trying to give us insight into how to live the good life. And he plays a game of would you rather. And I think it looks like he gets all the answers wrong. For example, would you rather be born or die? Duh. Solomon says, well, watch, verse 1. A good name is better than fine perfume. Okay, I agree with that, right? And the day of death better than the day of birth? Solomon, what are you smoking, man? I mean, it's like, that's depressing. Would you rather go to a funeral or go get a steak dinner? I'm choosing beef. Excuse me. Look what Solomon says. It's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Are you nuts? And then he says, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Well, thank you, Mr. Sunshine. Would you rather get stuck in gridlock traffic, or would you rather go to a comedy club and laugh your head off? It seems pretty obvious. Here's what Solomon says. Frustration is better than laughter. No, it's not. Because the sad face is good for the heart. No, it's not. I mean, now look, Solomon, he's the wisest man who ever lived. Certainly he has a reason for saying this stuff. And you begin to get a glimpse in verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. So let me ask you a question. Would you expect to hear more wisdom at a eulogy of a funeral or at a kegger? I'm just guessing a funeral. What Solomon is really getting at is that when you live your life for a moment, you can make some foolish decisions. When you live your life for the long haul, you tend to live more wisely. Verse 5 kind of shows his cards. It's better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than listen to the song of fools. Would you rather be criticized by a mentor or praised by the paparazzi? You see? Sometimes when we live for the moment, we will choose laughter over mourning. We will choose a party over hard work. We will choose a drink over a significant conversation. And what Solomon is saying is have the long view in view. A few weeks ago, Ashley encouraged us to write a eulogy and then live towards the eulogy. Solomon is basically saying the same thing, that a life well lived is one that is deliberate about its destination. So we live for the future. Verse 8 actually makes this really clear. The end of a matter is better than the beginning, and patience is better than pride. But as soon as he says that, there's a problem. You probably caught it. If I'm to live for the future is uncertain. Can I prove it to you? Show of hands, how many people have even one team in the Final Four of March Madness? Yeah, good guess. You cannot predict the future. And so the question of the day that Solomon is going to try to help us answer is, how can we live with confidence without clarity? How can we live with confidence without clarity? Now, dudes, can I just talk to you for a minute? We're really good at exuding more confidence than we actually have. Like, we've got all this bravado coming out, but inside we're not quite sure we can pull it off. Case in point, you're driving along with your girlfriend, and she says, "Are we lost?" There's only one right answer. Now, you could be completely lost, but gentlemen, what's the right answer? No. Know this like the back of my hand. You kidding me? Lost? Pfft. Or you go help a friend move, and you go to pick up a really heavy object, and he says, "Do you need help with that?" There's only one right answer. Now, you know you're going to live with a hernia for the next 9 months. Doesn't matter. "No, I'm good. I can handle this." Can I share with you perhaps the dumbest thing I ever did? Perhaps because there's a long line to choose from, but this, I had an opportunity to visit a mentor of mine on an archaeological dig in Israel. I was so excited to go. Problem, it was in a remote area in Palestinian territory. And the only driver that could take me there was an Arab who didn't speak much English. But I had a long list of directions. Should have been a clue. The last direction I had was, when you get to the Bedouin tent, turn right up the dirt road over the hill. And you can't see the archaeological site until you get over the hill. So we actually did really well. We, of course, implies I was not alone. I took my wife with me, and my best friend and his wife, and my two preteen children. And there we are at the Bedouin tent. And I pointed to the tent, I pointed to the directions, and I said to the driver, "Turn here." He shakes his head. And I said, "No, I pointed to the directions. There's the Bedouin tent." He pointed to the insignia that was a Mercedes-Benz on his dashboard, and he said, "No, he's not driving his Benz over a dirt road into an unseen territory." Should have been a clue. I said, "Okay, we'll walk 300 yards. Now, we can't see the site, but I'm sure it's there." My wife is not so sure. She leans into me. Same time my friend leans into me. As we're getting out of the car, they said, "Are you positive this is the place?" Only one right answer. "Yeah, of course it is." Now, the fact that it was doesn't make it any less stupid of what I did. I gave more confidence than I actually had. Inside my chest, my heart is pounding, because if I'm wrong, like, there's no way to live that one down. And I think, ladies, you can tune out for this, because you really don't need to know our secret, but every man has inside his chest a question that keeps spinning around. A question started when you were eye level to your dad's belt buckle. And you ask the question, every guy asks it, "Am I enough? Am I man enough to wear his shoes?" And you grow up and you fall in love, and there's this woman who says yes to marry you, crazy thing, and you ask, "Am I enough to satisfy her needs for the rest of her life?" And you have kids. "Am I enough that they will respect me?" You go to work. "Am I enough that my colleagues admire me?" Now, you may not ask the question every day, certainly not every moment, but in every man's chest is this insecurity: am I enough to carry this out? And you take that internal insecurity in the face of an uncertain future, and it's a collision crash course. And you know this is true. Every head of a household is questioning, is my salary enough to pay the mortgage and all the other bills? Is my medical insurance enough for a catastrophic illness? Am I saving enough for retirement? Every mother who drops her kid off at school for the very first time wonders, what does the future hold? And you don't know. You can't predict if your kid will be bullied, if they'll be introduced to drugs or pornography at school. You don't know. Every millennial is wondering about an uncertain future. Most millennials have commitment paralysis, which is why they don't want to take a job for a long term. They don't want to buy a house. They'd rather rent. They don't want to get married because what if the future is different than I can predict? And it always, always is. In fact, the way to deal with the uncertainty of our culture, with cyber crimes and identity theft and immigration and will we build the wall, we don't know any of that. The way to deal with uncertainty is to anchor your life in whatever is certain. So I want to give you one thing certain. We know this. We all know this. For sure, the only thing certain is future uncertainty. Well, thank you, Pastor. That doesn't help. Hey, don't blame me. Solomon said it. Verse 14. Therefore, no one could discover anything about their future. Now, you might think that's not helpful. It actually really is. Because for those of us who are trying to control the future, predict the future, we are wasting our time and energy on what we cannot control. We should concentrate on what we can control. And for the rest of the book, Solomon is going to give us some very good advice. He will drive from chapter 7 to chapter 12 this one idea. Since we can't know the future, we had better know the Father. Since we can't know the future, we had better know the Father. And Solomon wasn't very good at that for most of his life. In his own biography, we've read it in the first six chapters, Solomon says, I tried all kinds of experiments to find meaning in life, and all of them were chasing after the wind. He tried to find his confidence in building things. And he built a palace. It was magnificent. He built a temple, one of the wonders of the ancient world. He built the city of Jerusalem. And at the end of it all, he was empty. So he tried parties, and he tried to find meaning in the bottom of a bottle, only to find his own empty reflection. Experiment number three, he said, I'll try human companionship. He's going to try to find meaning between warm sheets with a woman. Solomon had, it's unbelievable, 700 wives. For the wisest man in the world, that's pretty stupid. I mean, you would think about wife 247, he'd go, well, this ain't working, try something else. But no, 700 wives, and he added to them another 300 concubines. And that didn't work, so he tried making money. And that didn't work, so he tried education. Is this sounding familiar to anyone? You try all these experiments to find meaning in life only to realize it's meaningless if you don't know the Father. Now, here's the good news. It's good news for you. It's good news for me. I'm going to say this with a straight face. You have the ability to be wiser than Solomon in knowing the Father. Because you know two things that he didn't know. And both of these things will give you an advantage to knowing the Father. Both of these things are embedded in Solomon's repeated sayings in the book. You probably heard them before. 27 times in 12 short chapters, Solomon says, under the sun, under the sun. Life under the sun is hard. Anyone? Life under the sun has injustice. Anyone? Life under the sun is frustrating. There's sadness. There's pain under the sun 27 times. And Solomon said that at end of life, you know what you get? End of life, you go to the grave. It's nothing. Because Solomon lived his life under the sun. He believed that the grave was a dark canvas of nothingness. Listen to what he says in chapter 9, verse 5. For the living know they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not true. Under the sun, that's true. But we don't live our life under the sun. We live our life in the sun. And that makes all the difference in this world. In the sun, there is hope. In the sun, there is purpose and peace and meaning in life. And if you will live your life in the sun, not under the sun, then when you get to your grave, it's not your terminal destination. It is the beginning of a whole new life. For a believer in Jesus Christ, your tombstone is a stepping stone, not into darkness, but into a very bright future. That's the first thing we know that Solomon didn't know. Here's the second thing that we know that Solomon didn't know. And you hear it all the time through the book. 10 different times through Ecclesiastes, you hear these words, chasing after the wind. Chasing after the wind. Again, anyone experience this? And if you are a soccer mom, you know about this. You're chasing your kids from one sporting event to another, from one recital to another. You get them home, you feed them, you put them to bed, only to get them up the next morning to repeat the spin cycle. If you're a single mom, it's even harder because you're trying to balance your budget and give all your time to your kids while you still have to go to work. That's tough. If you're a divorced dad, it's chasing after the wind. You're working two jobs to pay alimony on the one hand and child support on another. You're going to work and try to make ends meet, and it's tough. It's chasing after the wind. If you're a business executive, you go from stuck in traffic to stuck on an airplane to a business meeting to make more money, to make a difference in your life. It's chasing after the wind. And you know what you get when you chase after the wind? Winded. Is this you? Let me just let you self-diagnose. Do you feel like you're a sailboat drifting? Do you feel like you're winded, chasing after the wind? God never intended for you to live like that. That's not His will for your life. God wants you to live free and deliberately and peacefully and purposefully. So what we know that Solomon didn't is we don't chase after the wind. We're driven by the Spirit. And if you learn to follow Jesus Christ and be led by the Spirit, your life will be substantially different. But how do we do that? In practical terms, Solomon's advice is going to be good. What he says, since you can't control the future, you need to take control of what's in your control. You can't control the stock market. You can't control your health care. There's so much you can't control about the future. So instead of living for the future, we should live in the purposefulness of the past. What I mean by that is you get to know the Father because the Father has been faithful forever. And you get to know the Father by living in the Son and by being led by the Holy Spirit. But what does that look like to take control of what's in your control? Let me move back over here to this model of a sailboat. What do you see in the sailboat? What do you see? Well, you see a sail. Can you control the sail? Well, you can raise it, you can lower it, you can turn it, but you can't move the boat with the sail. That's the wind that does that. And so many of us spend the majority of our time on our sails, what everyone sees above the water. Your neighbors see your sails. Your spouse sees your sails. Your colleague, they see your sails. Your work, your investments, your entertainment, your family, they see the sails. But the most important part of a boat that you can control is not above the water. It's actually below the water. What do you see in this boat? Or rather, I should ask, if you look below the waterline, what do you not see in this boat? It's so critical for steering the boat. It's the rudder. Now, this boat actually does have a rudder. It's almost invisibly connected to the keel. But can you imagine getting on a boat that doesn't have a rudder? How dumb would that be? And yet, how many people do you know, they live their life without a rudder? They have a rudder, they just don't use it. They get in the boat of their job, and wherever their job takes them, that's the direction that they go. They get in a marriage, and wherever the marriage takes them, that's where they go. They have kids, and wherever their kids take them, that's where they go. If you want to live life well, you take control of what you can control. You don't just hop in the boat and let the wind take you. You put the rudder on the direction that you know you need to go. Let me be crystal clear. This is your rudder. The Word of God will give you the wisdom to steer through the waves and the winds of life in a deliberate direction. And if you don't take time to know your rudder, then you will be adrift and breathless, chasing after the wind. Instead of letting your job take you wherever it takes you, let the Word of God steer your career in your desired destination. Instead of letting your kids run your life, let the Word of God determine the direction of your parenting. Instead of letting your marriage run amok, let the Word of God steer your marriage in the desired direction. You know why we ignore this book? Because it's under the waterline. We don't see it. Your neighbors don't see it. Your colleagues don't see it. But when you get up in the morning and you read God's Word, or when you come to CCV and you hear the Word preached, listen, every week, promise you, every week from this stage, we're going to open up the Bible and we're going to teach God's wisdom from God's Word so you can live God's way. Why? Because it's your rudder. And if you don't spend time on the things under the waterline, you'll be adrift. But that's part of the problem, isn't it? Is that we want shortcuts in life. I have a friend of mine who knows way more about sailing than I do, so I called him for this message, and is just talking through some things about sailing, and he said something that stunned me. If you want to sail from Los Angeles to Seattle, what direction do you sail? I said, well, north. Actually, no. Take a look at this diagram of the Pacific Ocean. Right here you see Los Angeles, there's Phoenix where we are, here's the West Coast, and there is Seattle. If you want to get from Los Angeles to Seattle, what direction do you go? Answer, you actually go southwest. Why? Because that's the direction of the winds and the current. It's not the shortest route, but it is the fastest route. You actually sail from Los Angeles almost to the edge of Hawaii, where the currents and the winds will shift and shoot you north, nearly to the Aleutian Islands in Alaska, and then curl you back down into Seattle. Again, it's not the shortest route, it is the fastest route. And often in our Christian lives, God suggests that we live in a certain way, and we go, no, God, that's not, I'm gonna go the shortest route. And you're fighting winds and waves the entire way. The best way to your desired destination is always God's way, even if it's the longer route. Let me give you an illustration. If you want to, let's say, talk about your week, your time management, God says, have a day of rest. You know this, call the Sabbath. And you go, I don't have time to rest. God said, okay, you can try the shorter route, but you're going to fight the winds and the waves the entire way. You're here today because you have taken God's route. There's lots of other things you could choose to be doing, and this may be the longer way around for your weekend, but it's the fastest way to your desired destination. You want to talk about financial management? God says the first tenth belongs to Him. It's called a tithe. It's the longer way around, but it is the fastest way to get to your desired destination. You want to be a generous person? That's the way to do it. And we could talk about marriage in our relationships. The majority of people live together before marriage because it's the shortest route. It's a shortcut. And dudes, we love shortcuts. But sometimes shortcuts are the longest route, not the shortest route. God's way will always get you to your desired destination faster than your way. There's one more thing that I want to show you in this model of the sailboat. if you look at it again and you see the very tall mast and the very broad sails, that's really cool. And guys, if you're kind of like me, you got a little adrenaline junkie and need for speed, what do? You make your mast taller and your sails broader because you'll go faster. You will go faster, but you're in danger of capsizing the ship because you don't have enough weight in the keel to sustain the winds and the waves of a broad sail and a tall mast. So what do? We get a bigger job with a higher salary and a bigger house and a bigger car and a bigger family and more entertainments, and you wind up capsizing. You all know someone whose marriage is upside down, their relationships are upside down, their business is upside down because they spent too much time on the visible sails and not enough time putting weight in the keel. You realize they, for a keel, they literally put lead in the keel to keep it balanced. And nobody's going to notice your keel in public, but your family will. When your life is lived out of balance, you know. How do you add weight to the keel? Listen to what Solomon says in verse 13. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? Chapter 12, verse 1, same idea. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. You add weight to the keel through worship. And that's why every week here at CCV, it's not just preaching from the stage, it's worship from the stage. We're not trying to entertain you with cool songs. We're not trying to do a light show or something that will just draw in the crowds. Worship is a deliberate action of remembering your God. And if your life is out of balance, you need to have good, strong memories of God. Remember the God who created from nothing all that you see, hear, feel, and touch. And God, when he created this world, it was the long way around. When he created his nation of Israel, he rescued them from Egypt, led them into the desert. They were literally between a rock and a hard place, a mountain on one side and a sea on the other. And they said, God, this is the wrong way. We're going southwest. We need to go north. And God says, no, this is the right way. And here the wave of Moses' rod, the seas parted and they walked through on dry ground. Do you remember your God? When Jesus came to the earth, it was the long way around. When he died on the cross, even his disciples said, God, you made a mistake. That's wrong. And God turned the current and he turned the winds through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God will turn your life in the right direction when you begin following his word and adding the weight of worship to your day. I'm going to let Solomon actually give us the takeaway. His words as he concludes this book are so important that if you're using our mobile app, you can just click a button and it will create a screensaver on your phone for this verse. However you remember these words, whether it's a card on a mirror or whether you memorize it to put it in your heart or a screensaver on your phone, here's the takeaway. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Whether you're a Christian or not, on the day of judgment, you will be held accountable for whether you feared God and kept his commandments. If you want to add weight to your keel, it's through worship. If you want to add direction to your sail, it's through the rudder of God's word. And to fast track that, I know of no better way but to be at CCV and prioritize your weekend worship. And it's never been easier than next 2 weeks. Next week, you celebrate 35-year anniversary. You don't want to miss it. In 2 weeks is an Easter event. That's a Super Bowl for Christians. You don't want to miss it. Maybe now is the time when you prioritize God's word and God's worship for your journey in life. Let's pray. Holy Father, may we have the wisdom of Solomon and beyond to make your word our rudder and your spirit our wind, to be driven in your direction to our desired destination. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.